Good morning once again. It's good to see you all. Pastor James asked me several weeks ago when he began this series on rest and busyness to fill in for him, to add a piece to that series while he was gone. And it was a real privilege to think about that. But as I did over the last few weeks, I became really convicted of how busy my life is. So I didn't prepare anything this morning. So I think we're done. You got to be careful of the topics you pick for sermon series, don't you? No, actually, I am extremely grateful that James was led by God to do this topic, and I think it's been an extreme encouragement as well as a challenge for me. And I think, and I know I've talked to many of you, you feel the same way. It's a crucial issue for us as believers today in our world to think about how fast our life is and the rest that we need in God and protecting our time with Him. And as I was thinking about this for real, I wonder how hard Satan is working to actually make us about how to do this in our everyday lives. I wonder if God has actually sat down after one of these sermons in the series and said, what am I going to do? What am I going to sacrifice and risk in order to fight for that time alone with God that I desperately need? As I thought about those questions, I realized that there's a reason why those things come to mind and why the pit of my heart, maybe the pit of your heart too, just kind of sinks like, ooh, yeah, I should be asking those questions. I should be thinking about that. And the reason why that happens is because I'm convinced that individual time with God is the most important activity that we can do in our relationship with Him. Furthermore, I also believe with all my heart that the real value of those one-on-one relationships and time with God is when we take our real life story, who we are in the heart and soul of who we are, and cause that to intersect with the proper biblical view of who God really is. Because when those two things come together and intersect, only there can you find real satisfaction. I'm talking about complete overall satisfaction, real joy, and real love. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? As you get to the Gospel of Luke, turn to chapter 10. Put your finger there, and then also go a little forward to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. You're getting two for one this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and then Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to look at the story of Mary and Martha this morning. But we're going to do that from two different perspectives. First, there's the Luke section, which is the traditional story that most of us know. Perhaps we've heard a sermon on it a few times or read a book on it. But then in John, we get the rest of the story about Mary and Martha, these two women who were disciples of Jesus Christ. So if you're able to, I'd ask that you please stand for the reading of the Word. Our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again and ask that your Spirit would illuminate the words from these texts to our minds and our ears and our hearts. Father, we need to be asking those questions. What are we doing to protect our time with you? What are we willing to risk for that? So as we come to these texts, would you lead us through your Spirit, lead the words that I say, so that each of us would be convicted according to your will and your desire. And would you honor this reading of the Word? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And then flip to John 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Thank you. You may be seated. The story of Mary and Martha isn't really a story about busyness or anxiety. It isn't even really about two sisters, or let alone two women. The story of Mary and Martha is really about two disciples, two followers of Jesus Christ, perhaps just like you and me. And it's about how their relationship with Christ works, because they go about it in two very different ways. This morning I want to look at each approach that Mary and Martha takes to their walk with God. First, we're going to look at Martha's in the Luke 10 chapter, or text that we read. When you get to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there's a lot of instruction that Luke is highlighting from Jesus, and it all centers around Christian discipleship. There's a lot of different areas of our walk with God we need to pay attention to, and as Luke moves through those things, he comes to the end of chapter 10, and he puts in this brief story about Mary and Martha. As we focus on this text, on Martha, we'll observe two aspects of her approach to her relationship with Christ. First, we're going to see that she was overloaded by legalism. And that comes under the Roman numeral number 1 that says Martha had her identity based on performance. Overloaded by legalism. Because Martha based her identity on performance, legalism became the central roadblock to her walk with God. In this example, Martha is distracted away from Christ by the service that she values over and above the meaning of that service. See, legalism is all about missing the big picture. You can know if you're caught up in legalism, if you're thinking about the motive of the thing that you're doing ends up actually being that very thing you're doing, and not a heart behind what is that thing that you're doing. And we lose focus on the main purpose and the heart behind our actions, then we're caught up in legalism. Jesus talked about this with the Pharisees, and the way he phrased it to them is he says, "You're straining gnats with everything you've got, as opposed to paying attention to the heart behind what you're doing." We as God's creation are responsible for fulfilling every part of the law. But we can't even accomplish one single part of that because we're fallen in sin. Martha was trying to manage the law all by herself, and it was overloading her. And yet Mary sat at the feet of the one who conquered the entire law for all of us. By ourselves, all the things that we're trying to do for God overloads us beyond what we can handle because we're just human beings. And it literally chokes the life and growth out of our relationship with God. Jesus taught this concept to his disciples in a parable about sowing seeds as a farmer. And in Luke 8:14, he briefly says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Legalism choked Martha's ability to know who she was actually serving. But not only was she overloaded by legalism, she was also overwhelmed by pride. Let her be overwhelmed by pride. We see that Martha was consumed with assessing others around her based on the service that she had been called to do. She was trying to ask Jesus about her sister and say, look at my sister. She's not helping me. If you listen to the way Martha phrases that question to Jesus, you'll note that it's clear she anticipated him to have a positive response. She doesn't even wait for him to say yes or no. She says, well, then tell her to help me. She expects that. She expects Jesus to come to her aid. She also assumes that her own assessment of Mary's priorities is right. We do the same thing sometimes, don't we? We find something that we know how to do in our service for the Lord, and we're probably even really good at it, and so we get ourselves invested into it. And then after a while, we take pride in what we do, and that pride causes us to look at others around us and measure them by how well they're doing that one thing that we're so good at doing. And we think that God needs our expertise in this area. But Jesus responds to this emotional one. He says to her, Martha, Martha. You see, he is deeply concerned with our attention and focus on him, and that whatever it is we do, we are doing it because of our love for him, not because of what it is and how we do it as compared to anyone else around us. And pride is the arch enemy of that one-on-one fellowship with Christ that we need to pursue. See, the picture of Mary is of someone who is willing to learn from Jesus. The picture of Martha is someone who's willing to serve Jesus. Both are important and a part of the Christian life. But Jesus says one is more important than the other. In fact, we serve him best when we are sitting at his feet and abiding in him. That's when we really have something to offer. Jesus says that Mary has chosen that one thing and that nothing can take it away from her. That promise holds true for us. We've sung about it this morning. You seek first his kingdom, he will not turn you away. On a corporate level, on a church level, what is really crucial for an effective Christian community is that each and every one of us takes responsibility for our personal walk with God first. And then we seek to encourage and let other individuals around us be ministering in a positive and helpful way to each other. There's a priority there. You do one before the other. Instead of stifling and judging others' actions, whether it's verbally to them or behind their back, it doesn't mean we ignore sin in the midst of ourselves, but it certainly does mean that we're slow to make assessments of other people. We ask the question about how we're doing in our hearts first, especially when it comes to areas that have nothing to do with sin at all. So are you serving God so that others might see you and compare you? Are you comparing yourself and your service with others around you? Perhaps you are overwhelmed by pride as well, or overloaded by legalism as Martha was. Therefore, your identity is based on your performance. But on the other hand, we have Mary. Mary, of course, is one who had her performance based on her identity in Christ. So we turn now to the John 12 text that we read. And in this story, when we get to chapter 12, John has finished telling about the life ministry of Jesus. He's moved into the beginning of that last week of his life before he goes to the cross. One of the last and greatest miracles of Jesus' life before that week begins is when Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. And Lazarus relates to our story about Mary and Martha because he is actually their brother. Lazarus and Martha and Mary are all siblings. And John tells us in chapter 11 that Jesus loved these three very much. And soon after Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus was with them in Bethany, where they lived, sharing a meal 6 days before Passover, and that's where we have our story of Mary anointing his feet. And that idea there is that John seeks to honor Christ in preparation for his sacrifice on the cross, something like a burial perfume, symbolic there for his death. As we focus on Mary in this text, though, we want to notice two aspects of her approach to God as well. First, that she was overjoyed by grace. Overjoyed by grace. See, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead ties in with the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. And that is because in the previous chapter, as John recounts that story, as he's approaching the tomb of Lazarus before he would raise him from the dead, he points out that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled when he saw Mary and Martha and others weeping and mourning over Lazarus' death. Then the shortest verse in the Bible is recorded there in Luke 11, where it simply says, Jesus wept. We all know that verse because it's easy, but we can easily miss the meaning. Most people that I've talked to read that and believe that Jesus was joining in the mourning of Lazarus being dead because he was dear to him. And that would make sense if Jesus was any other person. But he wasn't, and so that's the wrong way to read why he was weeping. And if you think about it for a second, it makes sense. Why would Jesus, who knows that he's just about to raise Lazarus from the dead, why would he weep along with the others? If I were in his shoes, I would probably be standing there trying to hide a smile, thinking, hey guys, hang in there, cheer up. I know it's going to happen. Everything's going to be okay. Just watch. I think that's what his attitude would have been if I were in his shoes. So why was he weeping? You look at the scripture there. The literal translation is that he was actually moved by anger. In fact, the Greek word used there is most commonly used in the other writings describing a horse snorting through his nose in disgust. I'm not going to demonstrate that for you this morning. Picture that in your own minds. He is angry. He's disgusted. Why would he be angry and disgusted at a time like this? Jesus is not only a man. Jesus is the one true God of the universe. He was angry with the unbelief that he was surrounded by. See, the sin and sickness and death in this fallen world that wreaks so much havoc and brings so much sorrow and pain had overwhelmed everyone around that scene at Lazarus' death, and they were all distraught because of it, as if they had no hope. But they did have hope, and they should have remembered that only moments before, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live and never die. He had just said that. At the tomb, after Jesus weeps at the overwhelming amount of unbelief, he tells Martha to remove the stone, and she replies, but Lord, it's been 4 days. It might stink. And Jesus says, did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Have we become so consumed with our own grief and troubles and our temporary situations that we're in that we've forgotten who our God really is? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You will never know true peace, real joy, and authentic love except through him. The whole point of Lazarus' resurrection from the dead was so that Mary and others who saw that would believe that he is the Christ. Jesus said so himself out loud as he prayed before he called Lazarus to come out of the tomb so that they would hear his prayer, that this was the purpose of him doing that. Mary witnessed all of this. She got it. She dwelled on it in her heart. She was so overjoyed by who Jesus was, by his grace, that the very next time he saw her, the very next time she saw him, She was so compelled to go to him, to fall at his feet, and to anoint him with precious perfume. That is a perfect example of performance based on identity in Christ. She was overjoyed by grace. And also she was overarched by humility. The sum of the value of the perfume that Mary used, as Judas alludes to, is 300 denarii. We don't use that currency form today, so a denarius was the equivalent of one day's wage for the average person that day. You take out Sabbath and holidays, that's about a year's salary. Mary displayed an incredible amount of self-humbling and devotion and love, regardless of the cost financially, and also regardless of what other people would think, because there's, as the text says, there was a dinner made for Jesus, which means there was probably a lot of people there. So as many, many, perhaps hundreds of eyes watched her go across that room with that perfume, she did not care what any of them thought. She was zeroed in on her Savior. And even though one of the 12 disciples, Judas himself, criticized her, she continued to let down her hair and anoint Jesus' feet with the perfume. And it was a beautiful, wonderful fragrance of worship that filled the room. I love the way Luke writes that last verse. That's the kind of worship that comes out of an identity in Christ. And in this story, Judas's plea for helping the poor with that money from the perfume is a superficial plea, because as John tells us, he was a thief. Makes me think, I think sometimes self-righteous goodness snuffs out sincere, genuine compassion. To our shame, even doing what is right, even though it might actually meet real needs, fails to see that we are masking a spirit that knows nothing of what true worship really is. Judas knew that nothing about being overjoyed by grace. He knew nothing about being overarched by humility. And in fact, the potential in Judas was so severe that he betrayed Jesus for far less than the worth of that perfume. He was consumed with himself. And Mary's performance was based on her identity in Christ. The Christ, the only one who could show her or any of us what real life and real love is all about. So how can we take these things? How can we take practical steps to become more like Mary and less like Martha and less like Judas? I have 2 points of application for us this morning. First, I think we need to stop looking at the humanness of other humans. Stop looking at the humanness of other humans. Remember, Martha was preoccupied with other people's performance. She was playing the comparison game. That never works anyway, because you and I can always find someone who looks a lot worse than we do, or a lot better, depending on what you're going for. Do you want to know the real difference between Mary and Martha? Because during the story of the death of Lazarus, before Jesus brings him back from the dead, both Mary and Martha individually approach Jesus and say, "Oh, Jesus, if you'd have been here sooner, Lazarus would have been saved." They both lacked that complete faith. They loved Jesus, and they knew he could do miracles, but they didn't believe him for the resurrection of life that he had been teaching them all along. They equally shared in that lack of belief. But after Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, Mary got it. She responded. See, now, for you and I, Jesus has done that act. He's raised himself from the dead so that we can know him individually. So the ball is in our court. Now we need to get it and respond and go to Jesus' feet and anoint it with oil, no matter what it costs, no matter who's watching. So Mary got the message loud and clear because she chose to look past not only her own humanity, but she stopped looking at others around her. We need to stop being consumed with others' humanity and zero in on Christ. Number two, we need to start looking at the godness of God. The godness of God. As I mentioned in the beginning of our time, the ultimate goal for us is to spend that one-on-one quality time with Christ. How do we do that? We do that out of our identity and joy that we have in being in Christ. But specifically in our daily lives, we do that by getting in the Word and in prayer every day. Here we go again to that point of being in the Word and in prayer. And yet it is so important, because how do we expect to experience the godness of God unless we know the godness of God? And you can't know the godness of God except through the Scriptures and time in His presence through the Spirit. You want to know the most valuable preparation I did in putting this sermon together for you? It wasn't some Greek word study. It wasn't some archaeological dig or world travel to the original site of where things happened. It wasn't some deep philosophical or theological meditation that I'm able to do and you're not. It's not any of that. It's two things. I looked at the text that I chose and I read the chapter before to get the story of what was really going on. That's one thing. We all can do that. The other thing is that I took my Bible and the text and I looked at those little tiny letters in the text, the cross references, and I read the verses that it referred to, because those are verses that contain the words or the subjects of the text that you're studying. That's really easy to do. Read the chapter before, look at the cross references, because what that will do will give you a picture of the whole counsel of God, what all the Scripture has to say about that story. And when we look at the whole counsel of God, we see the godness of God, because Scripture is balanced to show us who He is and what we need to do to live for Him. Because when we do that, we see that the Lazarus being raised from the dead was so that Mary and others would believe in Him. And we see that being in Mary is not just about avoiding busyness. It's about pursuing deep intimacy one-on-one with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We've referred to this verse several times in the series. Rather, Pastor James has. And it's interesting to note the first phrase there, "be still." Your Bible might have something different. What it literally means is to let go, relax. Or real technically, it means cease striving. Maybe Jesus would have said to the Pharisees, "Stop straining gnats with everything you've got." In other words, the verse is saying, God is God, you and I are not. Therefore, stop being consumed with yourself and being self-reliant. But instead, be consumed with God. That's what David says in Psalm 27 that we heard Luke read to us. And I put one of those verses in your notes as well as on the screen behind me, if we could look at that. Psalm 27:4. This is the heart of the Christian life right here. He says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord," just as Jesus said to Martha, there's just one thing that matters. It's the same thing. "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house or the presence of the Lord all the days of my life." There's no holidays or weekends or days off when your schedule's too full. It's every single day. "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to acquire into His temple." We do it because He's beautiful. And He is the only source of real satisfaction. I entitled this sermon, "Martha, Martha," quoting what Jesus says in the Luke text. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to kind of joke and think of how Jesus would have said that, kind of looking at her and go, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, now come on, there you go again. I don't think that's the spirit, that the way that he said that. You, in reality, when you think of Martha and what she needed, you think of the church today, the bride of Christ, what we need more than anything else, you really see Jesus' heart here, and that from the bottom of who he is, he's really saying, Martha, Martha, church, Christian, sons and daughters of the kingdom, stop being consumed by the world and by legalism and by pride and busyness, but be consumed with me. As we close, I want to read to you an illustration of the fact that the world will do everything in its power to capture the allegiance of your heart. Because that's what we're talking about today. It comes from a book by Dr. Sam Storms called One Thing. He says this, I arrived about 30 minutes early to view a new movie at the theater. What flashed before my eyes on the screen was a testimony to the relentless assault launched every day on the souls of unsuspecting men and women. It reminded me that corporate America knows something about the human soul that the church has yet to fully grasp. And that's this. People are desperate for something, anything, that will bring excitement and energy to their otherwise bored existence. And most of them are willing to pay whatever it takes, no matter how painful or pricey, to get it. Colorful ads, slick announcements, and a half dozen previews of coming attraction pummeled the audience with a dizzying array of solutions to their struggles or the promise of an experience certain to satisfy their soul. There were science fiction fantasies, military adventures, the intrigue of Nintendo, sex, horror, a new thrill ride at Disney, more sex, romantic adventures, comedies for both old and young, music videos bizarre beyond words, athletic challenges, sex again, and even the occasional website of a church insisting that God does it better. If that weren't enough, it comes with Coke and popcorn and the opportunity to buy online your ticket for the next installment. It was a vivid microcosm of what has become a global conspiracy to seduce the human soul with cheap and empty pleasures. You weren't created for boredom or burnout or bondage to sexual lust or greed or ambition, but you were created for the incomparable pleasure and matchless joy that knowing Jesus alone can bring. Only then, in Him, will you encounter the life-changing, thirst-quenching, soul-satisfying delight that God, for His glory, created you to experience. You see, your choice isn't whether to passionately seek pleasure or not. Trust me, you do. Your only option is where you'll look, or whom you'll love, or whose offer of pleasure you'll accept. Consume yourself with Jesus, the godness of God. And I promise that you will find your greatest joy. Let's pray. Father, we have sung our songs of praise to you. We have opened your word that you have for us. We've come before your throne in prayer. But now we want to come closer, closer than ever before. And there's no place we would rather be. For we've tasted and seen that you are good. You are the only good that lasts and that satisfies completely. So would you make your home in us? For you are my beloved, my friend, and my life. Would you rip away everything that is keeping us from knowing you? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand together as we close.